We're thankful everybody's here this morning. If you came to hear Robert Hall, he's a little bit off in India, so he's the normal preacher here, and we have a few that's filling in for him. Invite you to come back tonight and hear Danny Dodson. He'll be preaching tonight, and then through the next couple of weeks, Danny will speak again. Rick Chandler, Brother George Drain, and David Metcalf. We invite you to come back to hear them. If you're visiting with us, we invite you back each and every opportunity that you might have. I will say that when Sister Swanner came in, it lifted me up, because every time she comes in, she squeezes my arm, and Lamar, she squeezes mine more than she does yours. So it means a lot to this church when she's able to come, and we love her. In preparing for my lesson this morning, I'm reminded of the lady who was walking to church one Sunday morning. She was just getting it lickety-split. All of a sudden, a man came up from behind her and stole her purse and started to run off. She was startled and didn't know what to say. So she yelled, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. All of a sudden, the man fell to the ground on his hands and knees. And when the police arrived, they were astonished that the man stopped. They asked him, why did you stop? She was just quoting scriptures. Quoting scriptures, the man said. I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38. I'm going to hit you this morning with a lot of scriptures, but I hope it helps us all think. This morning, we're all going to paint a picture. We're all going to be artists. Now, I've never been an artist, and I've never claimed to be one. I can remember in school, I couldn't even get a stick figure to look good. I'm reminded when I was in seventh grade, I had a choice of art class, music class, and study hall. My guidance counselor took a look at my artwork. Then he looked at the music teacher's report. Then he looked at my grades. Then he said, son, I think you need to take this opportunity to go to study hall. Now, Allison, Keith, and Blake took after Allison's side of the family. Allison's grandfather was an artist in the Navy. He was stationed at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery. From time to time, we would go visit them, and I was always fascinated with his ability to paint a picture. Their house was full of paintings. I can remember one time sitting at the table, and he got a sheet of paper out and asked me to write a number or a letter. I didn't know what he's going to do with it, so I wrote 58. Well, he turned the sheet of paper around in a few minutes, he had the cutest cartoon face out of my 58 that I had ever seen. Then he asked me to do it again, so I said, I'm going to do something to trick him. I wrote everything I wrote down, he could turn it into a cartoon or a face. I was amazed at the talent he had. We're very blessed to have a painting in our den that he gave us for our wedding that he had already painted, but he knew that I wanted cows in life. So he added a cow outside the fence and somebody on the porch pointing to it, and he entitled it Cows Out, which real time, really. The picture showed the cow on the wrong side of the fence. He was a hoot. He painted a portrait of Hank Williams Sr. that at one time hung in the state archives. He painted another one that could be seen at one of Hank Williams' museums. We also have a painter here at Tanner. I have a picture of the Looney farmhouse surrounded by a field full of limestone county cotton patch that hangs in my kitchen, thanks to Paul. But today we're all going to be artists. It won't matter how good an artist you are, we're all going to paint the picture in our minds. Now, an artist always has to have a thought or an image of what they're going to paint. So if everybody's ready, we'll begin. Let our minds go back to painting the picture. Our subject matter this morning is the Judgment Day. Try to picture the scene. The trumpets have sounded, and the Lord has come to meet us in the air. There are no other chances to make those changes you've always wanted to make. The person you've been worried about, it's too late. Everybody's time is up. We're going to meet God in heaven. In Matthew 24, verse 36, we read, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. For our paintings in our minds, the Son of Man has come." The first thing I'd like to point out on this mighty day of judgment is it will be the greatest crowd ever assembled. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which we just read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In Romans 14, 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." The two scriptures we just read tells us that everyone will give an account of the things we've done, whether good or bad. Have you ever thought about what that implies? If you take the word everyone, you've got to go all the way back to the beginning of time. Everyone from the beginning of time will be there, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Have you ever thought about where they will be? They were the first to disobey God. What about Noah? Remember, Noah built the ark that saved 8 souls from perishing. Only 8 people were saved during the floods in the times of Noah. Where will Noah be? What about Moses? Moses was chosen to lead God's people to the promised land. We all know the story about Moses hitting the rock with his staff and water flowed. Then God later told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses didn't do what he was told. He struck the rock. God allowed water to flow that day, but he punished Moses for not doing what he was told to do. He did not allow him to enter the promised land. God allowed Moses to look, but he wasn't permitted to enter. Where do you think Moses will be? What about Abraham? Abraham was the father of the faithful. This is the man who laughed when the angel told him that he and Sarah would have many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Several years later in his life, his wife bore a son, and they named him Isaac. Then God asked him to sacrifice his son that he waited all his life to have. The scriptures tell us that Abraham did exactly what the Lord asked, all the way to the point of sacrificing his son. Where do you think Abraham will be? What about David? We all know David was a good king. There are stories in the Bible about David killing the lion and slaying the giant. David had a hard life in his latter years with his adultery with Bathsheba, having Uriah killed, losing his own son because of what he had done. Where will David be? Everyone who lived before Jesus was crucified will be judged according to the law that was in effect during their lives. However, from the beginning of time, sinners were required to offer up sacrifices for their sins. However, this would only roll their sins forward until the next year. Today, we don't have to offer up sacrifices. If we're already Christians, we can just go to our Heavenly Father in prayer or publicly ask the church to pray for us if it's a public sin. And that's because the perfect blood was shed when Jesus shed his blood for us. What about the New Testament examples? What about Paul? Saul of Tarsus was known for persecuting Christians and killing them. Now, how do you think Saul's life was when he became the Apostle Paul? Do you think he had it easy? He went from persecuting Christians to being one. His reputation was difficult to overcome, yet he served God anyway. Paul went from persecuting Christians to writing the majority of the New Testament. Where will Paul be? Have you thought about the thief on the cross? Have you ever thought about the thieves on the cross, where they'll be? Remember, they were tried and hung on each side of Jesus, mainly to make a mockery of our Lord. Have you thought where they will be? Yes, all will give an account, from Adam to Eve to those living in the day of his return. Every accountable person who has ever lived will give an account. There's one similarity among the people I mentioned. Each one of them sinned, some of them worse than others, but God knew their hearts. They all did bad things, but some later in life repented. Again, Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, but continued to sacrifice for their sins, offer up sacrifices for their sins. Noah was one of the eight saved in the flood, yet Noah didn't live a perfect life. He was found drunk and naked in his tent in Genesis 9:21, and yet he is listed as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he disobeyed God. And at the scene of his death in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, the scripture tells us it calls him the servant of the Lord. Abraham, who laughed at the angel, offered up Isaac through faith. In Luke 16, he is seen as comforting the poor man Lazarus in paradise. David committed horrible sins when he was a king, yet he repented, and in Acts 13:22, he is characterized as a man after God's own heart. And the thieves on the cross, in Luke 23, we find that one of the thieves asked for forgiveness, and Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now let us let our minds go back to our painting. Let your minds go back to the day of judgment. The next thing I'd like to point out about the day of judgment is that the greatest judge will preside. In Revelations 22, verse 12, we read, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul says, But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and in that my time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who loved his appearing. Our courts today are corrupt. Remember the quote, the famous quote on the O.J. Simpson's trial? If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. That was a powerful statement that helped set a guilty man free. If our courts can let a man go for killing his wife because the glove didn't fit, we've got problems. If you've ever had to, if you've ever been selected to be in the pool of jurors, you know what I'm talking about. You have the judge, the defendant's lawyer, the prosecution's lawyer doing all the talking. In the day of judgment, every knee shall bow, as we read in Romans 14. We're all going to give an account before the righteous judge. God is not an earthly judge who is subject to mistakes. He knows everything we've ever done, and he knows our hearts. He will not just be hearing evidence from lawyers on the opinions of the events. He will be the actual witness to every account we've ever done. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, not every one to me says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you're in Christ, you'll have Jesus as your lawyer. In 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, the greatest judge will preside over the day of judgment. There won't be any doubt as your guilt or innocence. Back to our painting. The third thing I'd like to point out is, on this day of judgment, the greatest books will be opened. In Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. Did you hear what the scripture says? Each person will be judged according to their works by the things written in the book. Everything you've ever done, every thought, every action will be opened up unless you have already been forgiven. Everyone will know our deeds unless they have been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. Turn with me to Acts 3, verse 17. Acts 3, verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of our Lord. This tells us that if we're in Christ at the time of his coming, that our sins will have been blotted out. The horrible deeds done while here on earth will have been blotted out by the blood of Christ if it's been applied. I don't know about you, but I need my sins blotted out. Another book will be open as we read in Matthew 24:34. Assuredly I say unto you, this generation by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This is comforting to know. The scripture tells us that there is nothing hidden. What is written in the Bible is exactly how we'll be judged. It is comforting to me to know that if I have been baptized for the remission of sins and I have a penitent attitude, and I walk in the light as he is in the light, then Jesus' blood will cleanse me. It will blot out every wrong thing I've ever done. When the book is open and it's your turn to be judged, what will be read? Will your sins have been blotted out? The fourth thing I'd like to point out about this mighty day of judgment, it will be the greatest separation ever known. This is by far the saddest thing one can think about regarding the day of judgment. Please turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, starting in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring a sword or peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Another important verse to describe this great separation is found in Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But therefore there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This tells us there will be a great separation on the day of judgment, a great gulf fixed. It's a sobering thought to think about that everyone needs to consider. Husbands will be separated from their wives. Mothers will be separated from their daughters. Fathers will be separated from their sons. Brothers will be separated from their sisters. Oh, what a tragedy it will be to think of the people we love the most if their lives are not right with God. It will be the greatest separation ever known to man. I have a letter that I'd like to read that was written by a soldier in World War I on September 18, 1918. It says, Dear sister, I will answer your letter which I received the other day and was glad to hear from you all. This leaves me well as common and hope these few lines will find you the same. Well, I don't know hardly what to write, but it is cold enough up here to wear our overcoats. It rained last night, and it looks like now it's going to go to snowing, and this cold weather pierces me. Down in Mississippi, the weather was hot and sultry, but I have moved now. We left Camp Shelby last Thursday morning at 10 o'clock and got here Sunday morning at 11. I tell you, we sure did ride day and night, and I was sure tired of riding. Well, Cora, you said Tom had joined the church. I'm glad of that for you. I guess I ought to have joined before I came to this such a place as I am now. But I never could see it that way. I haven't been to church since I've been in the Army. I haven't had any chance to go to church here. Well, Cora, I don't know just how long I will get to stay here, but I am looking to leave just any old time. I'm a long way from my I'm a long way from my Leona and my sweet baby boy. And the next move will put me in the other world. You can guess where. You know, Cora, it has been hard leaving my little wife and my baby. But I guess I'll have to go for now. But if I never return, I believe that Leona will do her best to raise Ralph right. Don't you? Cora, please answer this soon, and I may get it before I go from here. I can't think of anything much to write, so I will close. So answer soon, Cora, with a long letter from your brother, Paul Harps, Camo Mills, New York. That little boy mentioned in the letter was my grandfather, Ralph Harp. My grandmother was born in 1918, so my great-grandfather wrote the letter, never got to see his little boy. He died of pneumonia in England 25 days after writing that letter on October the 13th, 1918. At one time, he had his Bible. I had his Bible from where he had it in England, but it wound up with one of my cousin's son who became a preacher. You see, he was studying his Bible to the point in his life he felt he needed to do something about it, but he never did. If you recall in the letter, he said he didn't agree with joining the church. My mama Turner was studying with him as a new couple, and he didn't agree with what his sister Cora was telling him about joining the church. His letter to his sister Cora was the last correspondence we had from him. Later in life, the thought of his dad being buried in England didn't set well with my grandfather. So he had him moved back home to Haleyville, Alabama. My grandfather never knew his dad, but he loved him. He wanted to be near him. Today, my grandfather's buried next to his father. My great-grandmother was the Leona referred to in the letter. After her first husband's death, she married another man named Stonewall Turner, who adopted my grandfather and later became an elder of the church. My grandfather, the little boy in the letter, was Paul Ralph Harp, who followed in his footsteps and later served as an elder in the church for 13 years. So my great-grandfather was right about my great-grandmother raising his boy right. On a Wednesday night before my grandfather died, he offered the invitation, and 38 people changed their lives. The following Monday, he died of a heart attack after an extended illness of cancer. My grandfather couldn't stand the thoughts of his father being buried in England because he wanted to be near him. I think one of the hardest things he had to overcome was the thought of being separated from his father. And yet, if we believe what the Bible says, there is a great separation between them. Because his dad never became a Christian. As we read in Luke 16:26, there is a great gulf fixed. The fifth and final thing I'd like to point out with our scene today on the judgment is the greatest verdict will be handed down. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this for the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We find a different verdict for the faithful in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, it will be the greatest verdict ever handed down. Today in courts, one might be sentenced to life only to get out in a matter of years. In fact, we've all heard how one can kill her husband by shooting him in the back, only to serve a matter of days after she was convicted. No, the greatest verdict won't be for a limited time. It will be for an eternity. There will be no time off for good behavior, no parole, no reversal of sentence. Eternity is for a long, long time. God has done everything possible for us to spend that time in heaven. As the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. There's nothing more important than making it to heaven and helping others to go with you. The decision to put Christ on in baptism is the greatest decision one could ever make. My great-grandfather put off the decision until it was too late for him. Don't leave this building today lost.